giving that testimony. We sat down. We were out visiting yesterday, and after we got back, we just sat in my office, and he went through his full account of how he came to Christ, and it's amazing. It's no more special than the day I got saved. I was brought up in a good, godly churches, was exposed to the gospel all my life, came to Christ at a relatively young age, and my salvation is special too. He did not have that same experience, and the Lord did some special things in order to bring him to himself. So I want you to hear that tonight. So Brother Brady, you come on up and you preach for us tonight, please.
All right, we're just singing the old rugged cross, and I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, I wouldn't be saved today, amen? Amen. It's all about that blood. That's how I got washed and cleansed of my sin, and same as all y'all here that are saved and born again. So I just want to, I'm not speaking into this thing, am I? Okay, it's all right here. So I'm not a high-tech guy, so this kind of stuff is new to me, so you'll have to bear with me. But anyway, I'd like to open up in a quick word of prayer before we get into it, if we could, please. Father God, it's so good to be in your house tonight, Lord. It's so good to be in fellowship with other saints, Lord God. And Father, just like what Pastor Vaughn just said, Lord, you work in many different ways. We each have a special account of how we were brought to that cross and brought to our salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord. But not one of them is more miraculous than the other, and not one of them is more special, because every one is a miracle. And Father, it's just such a blessing to hear the different ways that you draw us to you. But it always comes back to your word, Lord God. It's all about your word and the blood that Jesus Christ shed. So Father, as we give this testimony account tonight, Father, just please let it be a blessing to those here, Father. Help me to just speak clearly and tell these people the great and marvelous things you've done, but ultimately point them to the greatness of your word, Lord, and that precious blood that was shed on the cross by Christ. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus, that you be glorified and honored tonight. Amen. 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 So if you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Pastor Vaughn asked me to preach and give testimony, and, you know, to be honest with you, I haven't ever done both at the same time, really. So it's a new experience for me, but I was thinking, what verse of Scripture would best sum up, you know, how I came to the cross? You know, what would best sum up in a few words how the Lord worked in my life to draw me to Him and my salvation account? And so I thought about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I want to read the first six verses in Hebrews chapter 11 to get started. So Hebrews 11 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And this is the verse that really sums it all up, folks. Verse 6: "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And I want to tell you tonight that if you said in your heart to diligently seek God, to diligently seek His truth, if you are lost and you don't know how to get to heaven and you sincerely seek God and ask Him how to get there, He will make that known to you. He will get you an answer. If you seek, you will find, and He will provide the answers that you're looking for. He will draw you to Him if you're looking for Him. And that's what happened to me. So my salvation account, I'll go ahead and get into it. Some background about me. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents, you know, they ended up divorcing and they had their own marriage issues. But You know, my parents loved me. It wasn't an abusive home. It wasn't anything like that. You know, there was typical sins. You grow up in a, you know, typical redneck home. You know, some of you probably know what that looks like. You know, a lot of NASCAR, beer, and other things of that nature. So, but there was no Bible. There was no God. I mean, we went to church, you know, once every other Easter and once every third Christmas or something like that. It was one of those deals. We'd slip on into the local United Methodist Church and you know, I don't remember really anything that was ever said there. But so there was no Christian upbringing in my youth, although there was a little bit of experience there. You know, I remember a couple times going to a Sunday school for children and things like that. But other than that, it wasn't in the home, and I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. I did not know the gospel. And so there was no Bible reading in our home. But just to give you an idea of my childhood. So anyway, I joined the Marine Corps when I was in my teens, and I was stationed in Camp Lejeune, deployed overseas in Afghanistan, was in combat over there in 2012, and I was lost. I was not saved during that time. It was many years after I got out of the Marine Corps that I got saved. And so I am 32 years old right now, and I was gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood and born again in October of 2022. And he has been doing some pretty great things in my life, and I'm just very grateful and thankful that I even have the opportunity to serve him. So how this all went about, really, I'm going to leave out a lot of details for sake of time, but there's still plenty there. So I was living in North Carolina at this time, and I had I was engaged to be married with a gal down there, and I mean, it was a very shallow kind of engagement. It wasn't, there was really no substance there, but you know, getting married is just kind of what you're supposed to do, so that's just kind of what we were going to do, and that's really all there was to it. So anyway, I was engaged, and I went to a bookstore a lot while I was there. I liked to read. And so I would go to a Barnes & Noble down there in Greenville, North Carolina, and I would walk in and read different books and spend hours there and pick out, you know, a book and take it home and buy books, and I used to read a lot. And so one day, I didn't have the intention of it. I don't really understand why I did it to this day, but I walk into that bookstore, and I walked out of the bookstore. I had a King James Bible, I had an ESV, and I had an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And that's what I had. And so I started reading those things, and I started looking at my Bibles. And, you know, I do remember distinctly I'd have the little ESV there, and I'd look at it, and it just there was nothing there. There was no substance. I remember that. Just there was nothing in that that spoke to me. It's like there was no power in that. And I would read that King James Bible, and there was just something going on. And I didn't understand that either, but there was something there. There was power there. And so I started reading that King James Bible, and I remember one night I was reading, and I was in the book of Psalms, and I, you know, a little interesting thing about me growing up when I was younger, I liked poetry. I liked to read it, I liked to write it, so I was interested in it, and the book of Psalms reminded me of poetry, and so I would just read the Psalms, and I never really understood what I was reading that well, as far as doctrine and scripture is concerned, but I would read it, and I appreciated it. And then one evening, I'm sitting there reading in the book of Psalms, and something nudged me. Something just told me, hey, go to the back of the book. Why don't you just look at how this thing ends? Go to the back of the book. And so I didn't know exactly what was going on. I thought, go to the back of the book. Why would I do that? I thought, all right, I'll go to the back of the book. And I flipped in my Bible and went to the book of Revelation. And if you would go there, please, quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. Revelation chapter 1, and it was only chapter 1 that I read. I read all 20 verses of chapter 1. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read all 20 verses of chapter 1 right now. But you guys understand, I know Pastor's been going through Revelation with y'all for quite some time. And so I'm reading through the book of Revelation. I'm reading chapter 1, and I have no idea what I'm reading. And it's all about seven, seven, sevens. You know, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And I get to the end, and verse 17 through 20, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so I'm reading this, and I have no idea what on earth is going on or what it's talking about. And I'm just thinking, seven, seven, seven. What's the deal with all these sevens? I said that out loud. I said, what is the deal with all these sevens? Why are there so many sevens in here? What's that all about? It doesn't make any sense. And I got really exhausted all of a sudden. I didn't even go to chapter 2. I just couldn't wrap my head around the sevens. I got very tired. I got very sleepy. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to go to sleep. And while I try and figure out what in the world all these sevens mean. And I had no idea what was going on. And so I go to bed. And as I'm laying in bed, I have this dream. And at the time, I didn't realize it was a dream. It was very, very vivid. It's just as real as you and me talking right now. Standing in this church, and I did not know until I woke up that it was, in fact, a dream. So I'm standing in this room, in this house, and it's Christmas time. There's Christmas decorations everywhere, and there's seven other people in this room, and it's, there's Christmas going on. It was people that I knew, family and close friends, but there were seven people in here. And I'm looking at them, and I'm counting. I'm like, why is there seven people in this room? And this was what's going on. And it was Christmas, and I thought, okay, we're celebrating Christmas. And, my sister was giving a little toast, a holiday toast, and lifting up her cup. And I don't know what was in it, but it probably wasn't grape juice. And so they were giving this toast, and I look over, and you've got to understand, at this time in my life, I had a friend, a very close friend, who died while I was in the Marine Corps. He wasn't in. He was a friend from back home on the Eastern Shore of Maryland. His name was Donnie, and while I was away in the Marine Corps, Donnie died, and I was not able to attend his funeral. I wasn't able to say my last goodbyes, anything like that, and he was very close to me, and at this point in my life, he had been dead for 7 years, and so I'm having this dream, and there's seven people in this room celebrating Christmas, and the next thing I know, I look over, and I see this dark doorway open up on this wall, and there's a rocking chair in the corner. And Donnie comes walking in, and he had his case of beer like he always usually had. And usually, Donnie would never wear anything more than sweatpants or jeans and a sweatshirt or a T-shirt or something. He didn't dress up. Maybe on a special occasion for his sister's birthday, he'd wear a polo or something, but that's about it. But he always had this beer with him and his cigarettes and all that. And so so he steps in through this dark black portal-looking doorway and sits down in the chair. But now he's got this nice black suit on. He's dressed prim and proper, but he's lost a lot of weight, and he's just smoldering. There's just all these burn marks all over Donnie. And every time he would open his mouth, smoke would just billow out of his mouth. It was wild. I mean, and as soon as I looked at him, I thought, this man just stepped out of hell. That's what it looked like. This guy just came from hell. And so I walk over to him, and I was looking around, and I just remember this was so real to me that I did not realize it was a dream at the time. And I'm looking around, and I'm wondering, how come nobody else in the room sees him? He's been dead for 7 years, and everybody in this room cared about him very much. How come nobody's, what's going on? So I walk over to him. I said, Donnie, what are you doing here? I said, you're supposed to be dead. I said, you died 7 years ago. And he said to me, he said, there's not much time. There's something I need to show you. And I said, and my heart is just racing, pounding. I said, Donnie, what in the world are you talking about? What do you got to show me something? You're supposed to be dead. And he said, there's not much time. There's something I need to show you. And I am totally confused. So I said, all right, Donnie, whatever. And he gets up and starts walking to the back of the house. And I remember there were Christmas decorations all over the place. It was very heavily decorated for Christmas time. And there's this long red carpet running up the middle of this hallway that we had to walk down. And so we're walking. I asked him, I said, Donnie, what is going on? And he said, there's something I need to show you. There's not much time. And I said, all right, whatever. And so we get to the back of this house, and there's a gun safe, and there's a little mirror right here, and I can see the reflection of his face, and I'm just looking at all these burn marks all over him. And he's just smoldering. And he's doing the combination, and he opens this thing up, and he pulls out this gun, and he walks over to me. He says, "Now I got something I need to give you." He says, "But you need to promise me something." I said, "What? What do you have to give me?" He said, and he had a gun here. He said some things that aren't clean language, so I'm not going to repeat it. But he had a gun that had 7 bullets in it, and he said, "I need to give you this, but I need you to promise me something." I said, "What? What are you like, Donnie? What in the world are you talking about?" He said, "I need you to promise me that you won't let it eat you up." I said, "What do you mean? What are you talking about?" He said, "Promise me that you won't let it eat you up." And so I just said, all right, whatever, Donnie, I promise. I don't know what's going on, but I promise. Just give me the thing." And so he hands it over to me. And I distinctly remember when he handed me that. You know, I was a Marine. I grew up hunting and shooting all my life. And even after the Marine Corps, I very much loved shooting guns. I was all about guns. And had no problem using them in anything like that. But I remember when he handed me this gun with 7 bullets in it, this overwhelming feeling of never, ever, ever again in my life ever wanting to hold another gun or weapon as long as I live came over me, and I couldn't shake it. And I knew that God was doing something, and I had no idea what it was. I just knew God was in it, and I had no explanation for it. And so after he handed this to me, he walked back around from the table that was between us, and he started walking back up the hallway. And I said, "Donnie," I started walking with him. I said, "Donnie," and I'm pointing out his burn marks on us. I said, "Donnie, what in the world is wrong with you? What's going on? What's wrong with you?" And he said, "I've been ate up with the cancer." I said, "Cancer?" I said, "What? How long?" And he said, 7 months. And I'm thinking, what is going on with all these sevens? You know, it just 7, 7, 7. Everything is 7, 7, 7. And so he's walking towards the front of the house, and I'm walking with him. And after he said that, this dark doorway opened back up, and he was walking right back through it. And he said, "Remember what I told you. There's not much time." And so I just said the only thing I had a few seconds to say. I just said, "Donnie, I love you." This is the last time I'd seen him, and I hadn't get to say goodbye, so I just thought, well, I'll just tell him I love him real quick before he disappears forever. And so, excuse me, I'm going to take a drink of water. And so that's what I said. I said, "I just, Donnie, I love you." And then he went into this dark portal, and it closed up, and he was gone. And then I woke up. And I woke up, and I had tears running out of my face. I was crying. I was sweating. I had no idea what was going on, but I just prayed to God. I said, "God, I don't know what you're doing and what this is about, but you need to show me what's going on here, because I don't understand it. I know you're in it. I don't know why. I don't know what, but you need to show me what's going on here. What do you want me to do? You know, what are you doing here? What's going on?" And so at that time, I decided I'm going to go up to Maryland and visit his grave and say my last goodbyes. I figured, well, I'll start there. And so I did. I went to visit his grave and you know, said my farewell at his gravestone. And then I came back to North Carolina, and it was very shortly after I got back from that visit to his grave. I was in North Carolina. It was within the first, you know, couple weeks I was back, maybe first week or two. And I got real tired and took a nap. And I had dinner plans with my fiance at the time, and I woke up later and said, "Okay, hey," I called her and said, "Hey, you ready for got dinner and whatnot?" And she had driven several hours away to stay with her parents. She started just saying all of these wild things, and I guess she'd had a bad relationship before. I think she was actually married before. And he had done some things that were not good for her. She started accusing me of those things when we both clearly knew that that wasn't me, that was him that did that. And I'm just trying to figure out what's going on. And she's saying all kinds of wild things. And that was it. That was the end of our relationship. Never went through with the marriage. It all ended right then. She just up and left town, and it ended there. And so I'm thinking, what is going on? Like, just all these things happened in my life. Just, I don't know. And somehow I knew God was in it, and I didn't understand it. So I prayed to God and was asking him, what is the deal with this? What's going on? And it was right about that time my family, my father and stepmother called me and said, "Hey, we just rented a cabin in Maine for the week. And it happens, you know, we couldn't get the one we wanted. We got this one. It has an extra room. Would you come stay with us? Do you have time? Are you available? So as a matter of fact, I am very much available now. A lot of my plans have just changed. And so I went up there and stayed with them. And I'd only been to Maine one time. I went for a weekend to help my father. He bought a piece of land, and I just drove up, got in at night, and we just went and spent time just whacking brush in the woods. And so I never even know where I was at that visit. Didn't really know anything about Maine. So I go up and stay with them for this week. And after the week, they said, all right, you know, the rent's done. We're heading back to Maryland, and you know, you're welcome to stop by and stay with us, you know, on your way back down south. And I said, no, I'm just going to stay here. And they're like, what? And I said, oh, I don't know why, but God wants me to stay here. I don't understand it, but God wants me to stay here. And they just kind of looked at me a little funny and said, all right, you know, you can take care of yourself. We're not worried about you. Just stay. That's fine. And so I did. I stayed in Maine, and I was, you know, going from different campsite to campsite, tent camping, and cooking all my meals over an open fire. And I was seeking God. I wasn't living for God, but I was seeking God's will and praying and asking Him to guide me. And He really laid it on my heart to buy a piece of land. And so I got plugged in with a realtor out there and just started looking for land. And before I would go look at a piece of property, I was driving all over Maine looking for property, and I would pray to God and say, God, if this is the one that you want me to get, I'm going to wait, I'm going to pray, and if somebody else gets it, I'll know it's not the one that you want me to have. It's just, if you want me to have it, you'll keep it open for me. And so, and mind you, I'm still totally lost at this point. And so I just prayed that way, and I would go check out a piece of land, and I would pray to God and wait, and if somebody got it, then I'd know it wasn't him. And every time I went to check out a piece of land, I'd pray about it, somebody would buy it. I'd go check out a piece, pray about it, somebody would buy it. And it just kept happening. It's like, all right, you know, this must not be what God wants for me. And then finally I come to one piece of ground, and it was an adventure that I won't talk about right now just to even get to it. But I get to this piece of ground, and something did feel a little different there. And I prayed about it. I was like, God, you want me to have this? And so I'm going to wait a week, and if somebody gets it, I'll, you know, you don't want me to have it. So I wait, I pray, and the realtor calls, and he says, hey, you know, are you interested in this? I said, well, I am, but, you know, I want to pray about it. I want to wait. I'm not going to make a decision now. And so he's like, okay, well, all right. And he said, you know, I've got a couple, there's other people that have made offers on this. He said, but I want you to have it. And I thought, why do you want me to have it? I'm not even from here. And so he said, I'm not going to look at the other offers. I'm not going to communicate with them. I'm just going to give you time to make your decision. And I thought, okay. And so I just said, all right, God, well, if you really want me to have it, you'll keep it open. So I waited another week, prayed about it, and he called me again and said, hey, you still interested? I said, well, yeah, but I'm praying about it. And he said, well, I want you to have it. He said, I'll keep it open. I want you to have it. And so I thought that was highly unusual. And so I decided, all right, well, prayed about it some more, and I decided to go for it, and I purchased this piece of land. And as soon as I bought this piece of land, I'll try to go through this detail quickly, but it's significant. I had I had a very strange encounter out there. I had just started, getting into the land, and it was a big piece of land. It was, I think the survey record that I found on it was, it said 184 acres. So it was a good chunk of Maine wilderness. It was off-grid land. There was nothing there but just woods. And so it was totally off the grid. And so I had purchased this land, and I had a very strange run-in with some folks who pulled up, and they had a gun, and they didn't like me being there, and they fired off a shot in my direction. You know, me being the Marine, I had a rifle and a vest, and I had all the gear ready to go under the back seat. And so I went, grabbed it, threw it all on, and started moving through the woods. And, you know, I was out for blood, actually. And that was just the mode that I was in. But as I'm about halfway to where they were, I'll never forget this. It was like I could see that part of the dream again, and Donnie was standing right in front of me saying, promise me you will not let it eat you up. And that feeling that I had of never wanting to hold a gun as long as I live came over me again. And I knew, I said, uh-oh, God does not want me to do what I'm fixing to do. He does not want me to do this. And to this day, I still don't know what happened, but I ended up hiding in the woods, and these guys had radios, and they were looking for me, and I could hear him. I was very close, but it was a very strange encounter. But it must have been a misunderstanding or something, I don't know, but God did not want me to, you know, attempt to kill these guys, and I'm very glad that he kept me from doing that. So that was just another blessing along the way, but it got to the point where I started seeking the Lord, and I remember reading in my cabin one day. I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you can. I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I remember I didn't even know how to read the Bible. I was just kind of, I would open it up and look at it, and I didn't know where to go or where to start or where to end, and so it was just kind of a random open it up, see what it says, and close it again, and I didn't know what I was doing. But I remember one day I opened it up, and I was in this, I finally got a little cabin set up on the land, and I won't go into all those details, but so I ended up moving into this small cabin and spent the first winter there. I had a wood stove and everything in it. And I remember being in that cabin. I open this up, and I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I look at verses 9 and 10, and it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves and mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And I didn't even go a verse. I didn't even go to the next verse. I just stopped there, and I knew something wasn't right. I can check off a few things on this list. You know, drunkard, absolutely. You know, I drank a lot of liquor at that time, and I didn't know what all these other words meant, really. You know, thieves and covetous and all these things. I could check off some of those boxes. And so I have my dictionary, and I start looking, well, what does idolater mean? What exactly is covetous? What really constitutes as drunkenness? And I'm sitting here going through it like a list, and if I check all the boxes and I get all this stuff out of my life, I'm good. I can enter the kingdom of God, you know. And I was very wrong about all that. But I was convicted in that moment that I was going to hell, and I did not qualify to go to heaven. And so I started really seeking the Lord. And I remember that day, I got down in my cabin, the Lord had been dealing with me, and I had been praying to God, and He was just really working in me and changing me. And I remember this day in the cabin, I got down, and I said, "All right, Lord, God, I don't care about this cabin anymore. I don't care about my plans for the homestead and all these things." I mean, I had checked out of society. I was gone. I was going to stay out there, just be this wild, crazy Marine out in the woods and have my own little homestead and little empire out there. And that's where I was going to stay. That was my plan. That was my retirement plan, so to speak. But I finally got broken in my spirit. And I said, "Lord, I don't want any of this anymore. I don't care about this cabin. I don't care about my plans. I don't care about this property, this woods." I said, I just want you. I want to know what your will is." And I said, "God, I realize that I can't do anything that pleases you if I'm alone out here." And so I said, "God, I've got some questions, though. I need to know, can I get to heaven? I need to know how to get to heaven." And, you know, I don't know enough about the Bible, so I'm just praying to God. I said, "Lord, I want to go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I need to get that taken care of. I don't know how." I said, "Lord, how do I get to heaven? Show me how to get to heaven." And I had some specific questions. I said, "God, you know, there's some things that I did in the Marine Corps, and I don't know if that'll keep me out of getting to heaven. I need to know, can I get to heaven with some of the things I've done overseas and things that had to get done?" And I just had these questions, and I had a lot of weight on my soul. And I just asked Him, you know, "Show me the way. Show me if I can get in with all the things I've done in the Marine Corps. Show me, just show me and give me the answer, God. I just need you to help me." And I remember I told the Lord, I said, "God, I want to do what you want. I don't want what I want anymore. I want your way. I don't want my way." And so I prayed that prayer, and I remember that afternoon and the day. Mind you, I'm still a totally lost man. And it was that afternoon that God pressed it upon my heart that He wanted me to preach. He wanted me to preach His Word. He wanted me to preach the Bible. And I also knew at the same time that there were some things I had to do before I could even begin to do that. And I didn't know what those things were. And so I realized that I had to become a Christian. And I had to find out what that meant before I could even do what God wanted me to do. And so I called the only man I knew at the time. He was a good family friend of my stepfather's. And we call him Pastor Buddy. And he was the only real pastor figure that I remember ever knowing in my life. And And I asked him about how he came to know that he should be a pastor and preach. And he gave me his testimony, and he prayed with me. And it was very good. He told me some very helpful things. And it was a blessing to this day. It still is. And so I remember that night, I was just, he prayed with me, and then I prayed, and I was just, you know, trusting God to show me and answer me these questions. And so that night, I lay down to go to sleep, and I have this dream. And again, I didn't realize it was a dream until I woke up. It was very vivid. And I'm standing there. I have all my Marine Corps gear on, my rifle, my grenade launcher, my, you know, grenades, ammo, vest, armor, everything. I had it all on, my K-bar, all gear, all armor, everything I wore over in Afghanistan in combat. And I'm standing in this square ruin. It's just this old, it looked like it was kind of like Afghanistan or somewhere in the Middle East. It was a very old-looking place, these old ruins, and it was these high, tall, thick walls, and it was very dark, and there was no way for me to get out. But ahead of me, there was this sliver of light shining through. And I thought, well, ain't going anywhere else. The only way through is through wherever that, let's go see where that light's coming from. It's the only lead I've got. I can't climb these walls. And so I start walking towards the light. And as I get to this crack in the wall, it's kind of strangely shaped, and I realize I had to shimmy myself and adjust my gear and get everything, you know, all the stuff I had, I mean, my pack and all, and I had to adjust it just so. And I could slide right through that crack into the light, and it was a perfect fit. And as I get out to the other side, I'm standing there, and I'm looking, and there's just this labyrinth of ruins over here, and it's just all dark paths, and I knew that if I went down any one of those paths, I was going to be lost forever. There's no coming out of that maze. It was just so dark and elaborate that you weren't coming out of there. You'd just be lost forever. But there's one path over here, and it was light was shining from it. And so I decided, well, I'm going towards the light. I don't want to get lost in that mess. And so I start walking towards the light, and then I get there, and there's this old ruined temple kind of a thing. It's, you know, the same shape as this building. It's the rectangular shape. But it was like an old-looking temple, maybe like a Greek temple or something like that. It had the columns and the pillars on the side, but the roof was gone. It was just crumbled in the sand, and the ground was just sand. And there was this little covered, you know, porch area on the side. And I get there, and there's people all gathered around, and some guy standing in the middle, and he's saying something, and I don't know what he's saying. And I can't hear, but I didn't care. I just sat off to the corner, away from people, and I hid myself in the corner and just sat back. And I was minding my own business, and then this woman comes up to me, and she says, you can't sit there. You need to come with me. And I said, no, I'm good right here. I'm fine. I'll just mind my own back here in the corner. She said, no, you can't sit there. You need to come with me. And I said, okay, all right, I'll go with you. So I get up, and she leads me down and into the middle of this temple area in the sandy court, and walks me up to this man, and by now I can hear him, and I can see him. And she's walking me up to him, and it's this man, and he's preaching the Bible. He's preaching God's word. And as I walk up to him, she comes up to me, and she walks me over, and she points right next to him, and she starts talking about God, and she says, he wants you right here. She points right next to this man. And so I sit down next to him, and I'm just standing there looking right up at him in his face, and I mean, I'm just like, he's like this far away, and I'm just looking at him, and then I sit down, a little taller than me, and he's just preaching away. And I sit down and I, you know, sit next to him, and then pretty soon I felt uncomfortable because I've got all this gear on and this guy's preaching next to me, and I felt like a distraction. So I moved around to the other side of the temple area, and I sit down. I said, all right, well, I can see him. I'm close enough. I can hear him. I'm still participating, but I'm just going to get out of everybody's sight so I'm not a distraction. And when I did that, there were two other Marines sitting there, and they were both from two different time periods, fought in two different wars. And they had different equipment, and one of them begins to compare his equipment with mine, and his war with mine, and his time era and mine. And then I wake up, and I realize that was a dream, and I thought, okay, God, you must want me to go somewhere where somebody's preaching the Bible. And so I decided, all right, I think that was like a Wednesday night or a Thursday, something like that. So I decided, all right, well, I'm going to go Saturday night, get a hotel room somewhere, clean myself up. And then the Sunday morning, I'm going to church, and I don't know anything about that or where I'm at. So, Lord, you need to show me where you want me to go. And so I did. I went that night. I had my Bible. I was, you know, reading it and praying, and the devil was obviously trying to persuade me otherwise by many means. But I get up in the morning and I said, all right, God, I'm just going to start driving. And you're just going to have to show me where you want me to go. And so I pull up and I'm leaving the hotel, and there's a sign that says, you know, 6 miles this way, there's a church. And you know, there's another church. I can see it right in town. And there's many options. There's a bunch of churches out there. And I stopped and just said, all right, God, you want me to go here? No, keep going. I said, okay, what about that church? And he's like, no, don't go there. I'm like, okay. He said, you want me to go left or right? And so the Lord guides me to go right. So I go right. And I'm going, and I come across another church, and I stop in the middle of the road. There's nobody else around. And I said, God, you want me to go to this church? Nope, keep going. All right. And I go, and I come to another church, and there's a Catholic church, and I went to the Catholic church for several years. I was involved in the Catholic church. I came out of that quite some time before I got saved, actually. So I asked God, I said, Lord, I came out of the Catholic church, but do you want me to go back in? I can go there. And he said, no, keep driving. I said, okay. And then I come by a congregational church, and I said, all right, God, that's a really pretty church. It looks nice. Can I go in there? He said, no, keep going. I said, okay. And so I drive across this bridge, and there's a sign, and there's a church that goes farther up the hill, but then there's another one across the river over here. And I said, all right, God, you want me to stop in here, or you want me to keep going? He said, nope. You know, he urged me, pull in there. Go in here. I said, okay, God. I said, is this the church? Is this the place? He said, yes, pull in. So I pull in this parking lot. I'm sitting there, and a man comes walking out, and he sees me. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm waiting for the service to start, and he says, see that book you're reading there? He says, why don't you come in? I'll introduce you to the pastor and show you the church and everything. And so I said, okay. And so I go in, and he starts walking me around, and we go through the fellowship hall in the basement and shows me the classrooms. And then we come back up into the sanctuary, and at this time, the only person in there is the preacher, the pastor. And everybody else is still in the Sunday school class. And so I start talking with him, and he starts describing the church as a ruin of its former self. He kept using the word ruins to describe the church. I guess they had been through a lot, and so he described it as ruins. And he was fairly new there. And he also, and then he introduced me to his wife. And meanwhile, my heart is just pounding, just boop, 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 and I'm my lips are tightly sealed. I'm not telling anybody anything at this point. But the pastor of that church was the exact same man in that dream that was preaching the Word of God. He was wearing the same outfit that he was wearing in my dream. He was the exact same man to a T. This was that guy. And then he introduces me to his wife, and that was the lady that walked up to me and said, you can't sit there. You need to come with me. He wants you right here. And it was the same woman. And so I'm freaking out. I'm like, what is, all right, God, I know I'm where you want me to go. That's very clear. So show me the next step. What do I do now? And so I started attending that church, and I was there for a few weeks, and this preacher was preaching out of the King James Bible. He was preaching the gospel, and he was preaching it hard. And I just felt like every time he spoke, God was speaking to me. And I was very, very, very convicted. But I didn't know how to go about it. I didn't understand altar calls. I didn't know what any of that was or why he was doing that. I didn't get it. And so I kept just getting preached to, and I would run back to my cabin and start praying to God and reading my Bible and asking him what to do. And, you know, I learned about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the preaching and the reading of the Word of God. I learned about my need for salvation as a sinner. I learned about all those things, but there was something missing. And I remember I wanted to be born again, and I knew I needed to be born again, but I didn't understand how simple it was to come to God and come to Christ at that point. And so I remember one night, I'm reading my Bible, I'm laying there, and I said, all right, Lord, I know I need to be born again. I know I need to have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I know I need to be saved, but I want to, but I don't know where to go from here. There's something missing. Show me what I need to do, God. Just show me. Show me what's going on. Show me what, you know, I don't get it, but I want it. I want you. And if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Before we continue here. And so I'm laying there, I'm praying, I got my Bible in my hands, it's open, and I just said, all right, God, I need your help. There's something missing, I don't know what it is. And so I fall asleep, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I can't move. I can only, you know, see what's right in front of me. And there was a figure standing there with a very bright light behind him. And to me, it looked just like what I imagine Jesus Christ looks like. Looked like Jesus. But I couldn't look into his face as clearly as I can with y'all right now. And there was this amazing bright light behind him. But in his arm was a very white sheep. It was this little lamb. And it was just the cleanest, purest white thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I remember he leaned down with the sheep in his arm, and he touched my hands on my Bible, and he said, "The power is in the blood. You are saved by the blood. You are washed by the blood." And then it was gone, and I could move, and I got up, and I started freaking out, and I started crying, and I didn't know what was going on, and I start praying, and I look at my Bible, and I'm in Romans chapter 3. That's where I was laying out while I was praying and fell asleep. I was in Romans chapter 3, and I looked, and I read verses 19 through 28, which says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And it was at that moment I realized I had to put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for my sins, and it was his righteousness that would get me into heaven, because no matter what checklist I checked off, I was never good enough. And I finally realized in that moment the importance of the blood of the Lamb of God, and it was that evening, actually. I spent the day praying about it, and that evening I got down and sat, and I had a little rocking chair. I sat in front of the wood stove, and it had one of those glass doors, and I could watch the fire at night, and usually I'd fall asleep in it. And I sat down in that rocking chair, and I bowed my head, and I prayed to God, and I said, "Lord, I understand that you paid for my sins. I can't work my way to it. I can't pay for that. I'm not good enough. It's all by your righteousness. It's by your blood." And I prayed. I said, "Lord, I understand. I trust you as my precious Lord and Savior. You paid my debt with your blood. So please just come into me now and save me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to be born again. And I believe in you." And in that moment, he did exactly that. And I could just feel the change immediately. It's like I could feel the Holy Ghost come inside me. And it just... I just wept, and I praised the Lord, and I did that for weeks and just kept praising the Lord and weeping, and then, you know, wiped my face off, go to church, and it was amazing. It was really a miraculous thing. But before, we're going to close now in just a minute, because I know I'm getting ready to go over time. But if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. There is something very specific that I want to go over with you guys before we finish this up. And so if you would go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I want to bring something very important to mind here. And I'm sure y'all know this, but whenever I tell this testimony, and I have not told it often, and this is the first time I've stood in front of a church and told this, I usually am very reserved about it. But Jeremiah chapter 23, and we have some very strong warnings here that God is giving the children of Israel about false prophets and how they followed idols and they were worshiping Baal and worshiping Ashtaroth, and they had set up the groves and the house of Baal, and they had backslidden completely into idolatry, and their prophets were false prophets and they were not listening to the words of God. And I want to look here, if we could please, at verses 25 through 32. He says, "I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And what God is making very clear here is that these prophets of Baal, prophets, I say, they were prophesying falsely. Their words were not God's words. Their dreams were not dreams that God had given them. And everything that they were saying never pointed them to the word of God. It only pointed them away. They were leading them away from God. And I want to draw home, bring home to you guys tonight is, yes, the Lord did some pretty miraculous things. He gave me dreams. But every time he did something like that, he led me to the words in that book. It is the word of God that has the power. And God likens those dreams to chaff, whereas his word is like wheat. And there's a big difference between chaff and wheat. Wheat has substance. It has sustenance. You can feed people with wheat. You can live off wheat. There is something there that sustains life. It has substance to it. There are nutrients. It is healthy and good for you. Chaff, you can't live off chaff. You're not going to eat chaff. It's waste. It's nothing compared to wheat. And that's what God is saying. Yes, maybe a prophet, or maybe he can do a miraculous thing and show you this dream or use those things, but it's only chaff compared to the word of God. And it's the word of God that has the power. And so I want to drive home this point, because there are many religions out there, a lot of, you know, charismatic and things like of that nature, and they have these dreams and they have all these spiritual experiences and they chase those spiritual experiences. But if it's not the word of God, and if it's not plainly written right here, that you don't follow that. It's not from God if it's not written plainly right here. And so we need to make sure that we follow the word of God and that we give heed to the wheat and not the chaff. You can have a legitimate spiritual experience, but unless it lines up with this book right here, and unless it points you to this book, don't pay it any mind. It ain't nothing but chaff. And so with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Would that be all right, Pastor? Okay. Father God, we come together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time to come together. And Lord, we thank you for the miraculous ways that you work in us, God. We thank you that as your word says, nothing is impossible with you, God. And we're just so grateful for these words written in this book, these words that have the power to save, these words that have the power to bring us life, that have the power to help us to be born again, Lord. These words, God, that you have written that show us the importance of the blood of Jesus, the importance of how we are sinners and we need a Savior, Lord God. We thank you for the power in this book. And we pray, God in heaven, that you would help us to follow your words, Lord, to feed on the wheat and not focus on the chaff, Lord. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name that you would continue to be glorified and that your word would continue to be exalted above all of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I sat and listened to his testimony yesterday and debated whether I would let him speak this in front of you. And I've stood here at different times and talked about the very things that he just ended his message with, how people are drawn away by the spectacular. We're going to take on a missionary, hopefully tonight after we vote, that sees the spectacular in the country where he lives. People don't have this. And so God has done a work, and this has been verified, where people in this particular country, not exposed, not allowed to have the word of God, will have dreams in the middle of the night, will see a face, and there's a prompting. When you meet this person you're seeing in the dream, speak to them. The next day, they walk down the street. They see that very person. They stop that person, and that person is a born-again man or woman, and they present the gospel to them. And that person who has become totally disillusioned by their religion comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I could stand here and tell you of people I personally know that have had not quite the experience that we've heard here tonight with Brady, but where God went above and beyond to do some special things to help point them to this book. And I'll just tell you this, you know, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and we are very well known for poo-pooing all the spectacular. You know, we come against tongues, we come against dreams, we come against, you know, healings and all these things often that the charismatic crowd or others would lift up. But God is not kept in a box. He won't go outside this book, but he's not kept in a box. Now, I got a little more detail, and I hope I'm not saying anything that will embarrass you. But there is a reason why God did what he did for this man. When he said, God, can you save me? Can you save me after what has gone on in my life? I think most would say, there's no way God would ever save me from that. So I think God went to lengths to take a man and show him, yes, you can be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. And that's the great thing. God dealt with the Apostle Paul in a very special way to let him know, you can be my child after what Paul did in his life. We spoke about Manasseh, the king, yesterday, how he made the blood flow from one end of Jerusalem to the other. And yet, in the book of 2 Chronicles, God forgave Manasseh. And God lifted him back up and reestablished his throne. And though God promised that there would be judgment come because of what Manasseh had done as far as the kingdom went, personally, God forgave Manasseh and restored him, brought him back in fellowship with God. And God did this spectacular in Manasseh's life. God did this spectacular in Paul's life. There's some other people I know personally that had pretty wicked lives, and God went above and beyond to show them, I do care about you, and I will save you. But it all goes back to this book. And I wanted you to hear that, because God's just in the business of saving anybody. I look across this auditorium tonight, and this is all church family, but maybe you have someone in your family that thinks, I'm not savable. Well, the thing that pointed him to the truth is not the dream, it was this book. This book showed him, yes, you can be forgiven. So I praise God for what he's done in Brady's life, and he can do it in anybody. Sometimes, and I know this to be a fact, and you know it too, I'm not saying anything that you don't already know, sometimes Christians get out of fellowship with God and they allow themselves to go down a path in which they have gone to places they ought not to go, and they come under so much guilt, it's like God could never use me again. Can I tell you something? Normally when those things happen, we don't let other people know. Sometimes we don't even let people in our families know, but we know. And if that would happen to be somebody's case in this auditorium, because, you know, we don't know each other's hearts. We're not with each other 24 hours a day. We don't know what we do in our private lives. We just don't, but God knows. And you might be that stage where you say, man, there's no way God would ever see fit to use me after what I've done. Yeah, I'm his child, but man, I've really messed up. God will forgive. God will use you again. People who are lost, God will save them. He's just a gracious, he's just a good, he's just a loving, he's just a kind, he is just a patient God. And he's still in the business of changing lives. Changing lives of his own children who need to get right with him. Bringing people to himself that need to be saved, who might think I'm beyond being saved. And that is never true. So I don't know. I look across the auditorium. I can't think of anybody that would be here that is not already born again. Only you and God know that. But there's a reason that God allowed this to be presented tonight. And maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. Maybe it will be an encouragement to you about someone that you may think may be on being saved. someone that you have somewhat judged and said, no way. But God wants them. God wants them to be saved. So I hope that you will take what you've heard tonight and let it just be an encouragement. Lord, help me. Help me to love people no matter how deep in sin they may be. Help me to love another brother who may have fallen out of the way with you and needs to be restored. Help me not to be critical and judge and condemn as though that person cannot be restored. God's in the business of forgiving. And I'm grateful for what God did for Brady. Boy, so many other people I could just stand here and name that God has done a great work to change their lives. So let's do this. I'm not going to give a regular invitation tonight, but I'm going to give you a chance to make an altar right where you're seated. And I just want you to bow your heads right now and just go before the Lord. And maybe the Lord had something special in this testimony for you tonight that has encouraged you. And maybe there's a need for somebody to just say, God, I've made some terrible decisions. Yes, I'm your child, but I've made some terrible decisions, and I felt like, God, you could never use me again. He can. Just surrender it to him. Get those sins confessed. Restore fellowship with him. Maybe, just maybe, you have someone that is a member of your family, a friend, that thinks they cannot be saved. They can. And God can use this to let you encourage them to come to a saving knowledge of himself. So just take a moment to pray, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the testimony that we've heard. I thank you for the emphasis that was placed on your word, not on the dream. Lord, you work in unusual ways. Our testimonies of salvation many times are different from one person to the next. We don't often hear of this kind of thing, but I'm glad we did tonight. And if nothing else, we can walk away realizing that God is desperate to have people come into his kingdom, desirous to see people turn from their sin and find his salvation, your salvation, Father. Help us never to get over how much you really love us. As your word says, the great love wherewith you loved us. You so loved us, as John 3:16 says. Lord, we just would ask, whether it's as myself growing up in a circumstance where the gospel was constantly preached and where my background was, in a sense, innocent, but I knew that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And many in this auditorium have that kind of a testimony. Or whether it's being brought out of a life of sin, God, you're gracious to save. Your grace is to forgive. We thank you for that. So again, Father, we just ask you would help us to take what we've heard tonight and let it be an encouragement to each of us, and we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Brady will be with us through the end, about the last week in July, before he heads back out west. And just trust that you'll reach out to him and get to know him a little bit. And we're going to have him preaching different times during his time here. So what we're going to do right now is give you about a 5-minute break, give a chance to those children who are not eligible to be in the service for our meeting, dismiss them, any visitors we have, give you a chance to go get a drink of water, just take a quick break. So we'll meet back here at 6:21. All right, we're dismissed.